Good morning. My name is Mike. If you didn't hear that, welcome to Greater Alton Church. I am glad to see you all here this morning. Happy Memorial Day weekend. While you are out grilling and barbecuing and overeating, make sure you remember why we are celebrating this weekend, being grateful, live in a country where so many patriots have made it available for us to gather on a morning in a place like this. I'm looking forward to spending some time with family, which we already have, and spending some time with our small group, eating. Hey, small group, the pork shoulder has been cooking now for 24 hours. No, you're not all invited. There's not enough. My name is Mike Dinius, and we are in a sermon series called The Power of Small. I would like to thank the new guy for filling in last week when I couldn't. For those of you who don't realize, Tim preached last week. He's the normal guy up here, and he hasn't been up here normally lately. You've seen a lot of me this month, but that's okay. I've heard a lot of good things about this sermon series from people as I talk to them. I also have thought great things about this sermon series. We're looking at powerful, small things. Little acts, little thoughts, little things that make huge impact. There's a few things coming up that I want to let you guys know about. There is camp coming up. If you have third to fifth graders, if you have middle schoolers, if you have high schoolers, there are sign-ups, littleprairie.org. You can go there and sign them up. That's coming up. Also, starting this week on Thursday, we are starting a How to Study with People class. It'll be on Thursday nights, probably in here, because there's a lot going on Thursday nights, which is awesome. That's an awesome problem to have, that there's a lot happening at the church during the week. We just wrapped up a class on small groups this past week, which was awesome. We had a lot of good discussion in that. So I'm looking forward to this How to Study with People class, looking forward to the discussion, seeing different viewpoints on how people handle things. It's going to be great. This morning, as you see on screen and in your notes, we're talking about little foxes, and you might think that's kind of a weird thing to talk about at church. We're going to talk about foxes. Okay. And there's a reason. When Cassie and I do premarital counseling, I always tend to go over the Song of Songs, Song of Solomon, depending on what translation you're reading in and how old you are and what you look at. And that's a book that some people just stay away from. If you've read the book, you'll understand that some people just stay away from this book. They're like, whoa, I can't believe this is in Scripture. I'm like, well, you know, God wills it, so I'm going to read it. It's a great book. If you are in a relationship, if you're married, it gives you some great advice on being married. And in there is a passage in Song of Songs chapter 2, verse 15. And it says this, "Catch the foxes, the little foxes, before they ruin our vineyard in bloom." Foxes can be kind of destructive. I want to read you guys something. I've been looking up descriptions of foxes lately, and this one stood out to me. You'll understand why if you know me. It says, "Foxes are depicted as smart, but usually not in a flattering way. They are known as devious thieves because they sneak in and kill small livestock in a cunning way. They aren't pack animals like wolves and coyotes. They like to kill their prey while acting alone. They are more like sleazy assassins, which has both its good and bad associations. They have a strong problem-solving component, but with weak moral character." They're sleazy assassins. We have, in our backyard, a fox and the hound situation happening often. Our hound, Dagny, is a blue tick coon hound, and she is all hound. We have conversations, me and her. She'll sit, "No, you're not going outside, it's raining." Happening, I got up at 6:30 this morning, and this dog kept talking to me while I was trying to read. I'm like, "No, it's pouring outside, you're not going, no." And there's a whole thing. But we also have foxes in our backyard. And, you know, it's a coon hound. You would think they're going to not like each other. No. Disney's Fox and the Hound is happening in my backyard. They have a barter system. My dog will take a toy to the edge of her perimeter. And within a day, some form of a dead animal will show up and the toy will be gone. We have not found her last toy since they brought her a duck. And I only know it was a duck because the 1 foot left on the carcass was a webbed foot. There was no head, no neck, it was dark. I didn't know what it was. She's barking and going crazy something. I went to pick it up. My hand went inside the duck. It was gross. It was gross. I say this because these foxes keep stealing her toys. And I say stealing, she's really trading with them. But they'll play hide and go seek with each other. They have marked out where Dagny's, she's got an aerial lead, so she has pretty much the whole backyard. They know where she can go and can't. And there's the little trails in our backyard. They'll pop up over here and she'll run and get them, but they're gone and they're over there. So they play games. These foxes are smart. My dog is dumb. She's really not. She's too smart for her own good. But we have this fox and the hound thing going on. And I don't have a garden. I don't have small animals, so I don't have these problems with foxes that a lot of people do. Foxes get into stuff. They're really smart. There's a reason people say sly as a fox or wily as a fox. I bring all this up, and you're like, okay, so if I know what Song of Songs is about, it's about the intimate relationship between a man and his wife. Why are they talking about foxes ruining a vineyard? Well, we talk about this with people we go through premarital counseling. There's a lot of little things, in relationships that if you let these little things build up, it's going to ruin your relationship. It's going to ruin your life. If you let these little choices, these little things build up in your life, it's going to ruin it. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever gotten in an argument with a spouse, a friend, somebody in your relationship? You got in an argument with them because you let a lot of little things build up, and they did one simple little thing, and it was the straw that broke the camel's back, and boom, you're having this huge argument. Oh my gosh, you left the toilet seat up. You didn't replace the toilet paper. Stop biting your nails. Leave your shoes by the door. Why are they in the middle of the room? Pick up your underwear. Oh my gosh, why are there clothes on your side of the bed? Oh my gosh, rinse the sink out after you brush your teeth. Oh my gosh, you didn't move the car seat back, and now I got in the car and I ripped my pants. None of that's ever happened in my house. But these little things, they're these little foxes, and this vineyard that's in bloom is our relationship. God has blessed me with this relationship. And it's not just Cassie. There's other relationships that I could consider this. They're not as intimate as I am with my wife. But we have these vineyards. And you can look at the church. You can look at the church because the church is the bride of Christ. And the church is in a marriage relationship with our Savior. And we can let little things in and destroy that relationship. We can let little things in, these little foxes, and they can destroy this family that's in this room if we're not careful. While it is true that there are big things that cause churches to close their doors, I would argue that for the most part, it's a lot of little things that led up to those big things. There's a lot of little things that happen. There's a lot of little things that lead up to churches closing their doors. Yeah, there might be that one huge boom, we're done. But there was stuff leading up to that. And if we are a church that wants to continue to glorify God after this generation is gone, we have to guard our vineyard against little foxes. We have to protect it. We have to put electric fences up. I don't know how you keep a fox out because they're stupid smart. But we have to protect what God has given us, what God has planted, what God has allowed to bloom. On your notes, some of you might be concerned because there's 15 blanks. Gary is definitely concerned. those first 10, we're going to go through really quickly. So we're going to talk about little foxes that destroy the church. And I put church capital letter because it's not just Greater Alton we're talking about. It's every church. We're a part of the big C church, the church that's worldwide that Jesus started. Greater Alton is just a little C church. But there's a bunch of things that are universal that will destroy churches. The first one's gossip. Proverbs 16:28 says, troublemakers are always causing problems. Their gossip breaks up the closest of friends. Gossip will kill a church. Gossip will kill this church. No one wants to go to a place where everyone knows everything about them. Everyone knows all of their junk. No one wants to go there. Church should be a safe place that is full of grace. Gossip has no place here. And it's up to each one of us to make sure gossip doesn't happen. There are times where somebody like, hey, did you hear about this? No, I didn't. And I'm not going to either. It's up to us to stop that, to be aware of it. Another thing that destroys churches is complaining. Just straight up complaining. Philippians 2:14 says, do everything without grumbling or arguing. Complaining destroys churches because it kills the joy and the happiness and contentment of what we have. You know, grass is always greener on the other side. No, grass is greener when you water it. If you want grass to grow, you got to water it. You got to fertilize it. You got to take care of it. You can't just keep moving every time your lawn dies. So if we want to keep this little fox out, we got to be aware. Yes, sometimes bringing up concerns is a good thing. There's a difference between bringing up concerns and just outright complaining. Complaining will kill a church. Another one, entitlement. Entitlement. In 2 Thessalonians 3:10, it says this, for even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. Feeling like we deserve something simply because of our status will kill a church. Well, I should get this because of blah, blah, blah. I'm not entitled to anything. The only thing I am entitled to is death. But Jesus took care of that for me. He took what I was entitled to on the cross and then conquered it. So I'm really entitled to nothing. Entitlement will kill a church. If we think we are just deserving because of who we are, we're letting a fox in. Another one, short-sightedness. Short-sightedness. 2 Peter 1:9 says this, for anyone who doesn't have such qualities is short-sighted or blind. They forget that they've been cleansed from their past sins. Being short-sighted is going to kill a church. Not having a vision for the future, for yourself, for your small group, for the church, not knowing where you're going will kill a walk, will kill a relationship, will kill a church because we're letting in a little fox. And short-sightedness just doesn't apply to looking forward either. That passage says they forget that they've been cleansed from their past sins. You know, entitlement and short-sightedness kind of go really hand in hand. If I forget where I've come from, somebody comes to this church and they struggle with the same stuff I used to struggle with and I come down on them like a ton of bricks, that's hypocrisy. I've told people in the past that I've counseled and that we've talked about and like they've confessed sin to me. I'm like, well, I can't condemn you because if I condemned you, I would be right next to you going to hell. Because I struggled, sometimes still struggle with the same thing. So short-sightedness is a little fox that we can't let in. A fifth one, self-absorption. 2 Corinthians 10:12 says, we won't dare compare ourselves with those who think so much of themselves. But they are foolish to compare themselves with themselves. Are you only thinking about yourself? Am I only thinking about myself? When somebody walks through our front doors, do they feel seen? I know we're not perfect. Nobody is. I have my days where I'm off too. But am I only thinking about myself? Am I only thinking about myself? Because if I come to this family only thinking about myself, I'm letting a little fox in. I may not even realize I'm letting that little fox in, but it's going to get in the chicken coop and it's going to kill some stuff. And I don't know about you. I don't want that to happen. I think I'm on number six. Number six. Yes. The sixth thing I have down here is judging. Judging. Matthew 7:3 says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? There was a time in the youth ministry where we had a huge influx of unchurched kids. And what I mean by that is we had this group of kids that grew up in the church. They knew the rules of church. And then we had this group of kids that was coming and they hadn't grown up in church. They just found out about Jesus. They just found out about the Bible. They didn't know the rules. And the church kids were giving the unchurched kids a bunch of grief because you're not blank. You're not doing this. You're not doing that. You're not dressing the right way. You're not acting the right way. You're not saying the right things. And they felt really judged, and it pushed a lot of these kids away. I'm reminded of one young woman, and she came, I love this kid to death. She came from the world. She had the world's standards. She knew what she was supposed to do to succeed in the world. But the world doesn't have the same standards as this family right here. We believe different things about modesty and language. And she didn't have those standards, and she was learning them. And there was a group of people that pushed her away because they made her feel inferior by their judgmental attitudes. I am very happy to say she never left Jesus. She found a different church. She met a young man. She is now married. She just celebrated her 5th anniversary. We are still in her life, and I am so grateful for that. I'm so grateful that she still stuck with Jesus because she realized it wasn't Jesus who was judging her. It was people. But if we want this church to live and we want to keep these little foxes out, judging is one of them. Now, again, they all kind of go hand in hand. So like self-absorption and judging and all this. Are we protecting our vineyard from judgmental attitudes? Number seven. The seventh one there is unrealistic expectations. Unrealistic expectations will kill a church. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. I can't expect to be perfect. I'm going to be tempted. This passage says I'm going to be tempted. It also says everyone's going to be tempted. But we're not going to be tempted more than we can bear. God's going to provide a way for us to endure it. I also can't think that everybody should be at the same point in their walk. I cannot expect my youngest daughter to be able to stand up here and preach. I can't. Some of you are like, don't look at me. I don't want to come up there and preach either. That's fair. Unrealistic expectations will definitely kill a church. Maybe an unrealistic expectation is expecting more from leadership. Maybe it's expecting more from your small group leader. Maybe as a leader is expecting more from a baby Christian. We have to be realistic with where the people are around us. It goes every which way. I have to be realistic where you are, and you have to be realistic where I am. And when we are realistic about these expectations, managing failure, because failure is going to happen, will be easier. Yeah, failure sucks. When I fail at my job at work, it sucks. But if I'm open and honest, I'm like, hey, I just screwed up these parts. It happened 2 weeks ago. We had an order of parts that was 7,200 parts. And I had a guy, they're supposed to check every 25 parts. I had a guy get 875 parts in, and I went back and I double checked him. And I'm like, hey, you're off a material thickness on this. Oh, no, it's supposed to be, and he told me the dimension. I'm like, yeah, but that's to the inside of the part. not the outside. Oh no. I'm like, so I went back to the beginning, and five parts in, his machine changed. So we were 870 parts in the hole. I'm like, it's all right. We figured it out. We'll fix it from here. And my boss wasn't mad because we were honest about it. There was a failure, but we're going to move through it. That's what we need to do as a family, to keep these little foxes out. Yes, I need to expect the best out of everybody, but I need to have a realistic expectation of what the best is for each person. And when there is a failure, okay, we all fail. Let's move forward. Let's work through this. I only got a couple more. I got three more. Three more. Number eight. A little fox I need to be careful of is people pleasing. People pleasing. Galatians 1:10. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. This church will die when the priority of pleasing people comes before pleasing God. Our motivation should not be to please anyone other than God. And I've heard conversations go something like this. If we don't blank, then I'm leaving. If we don't fill in the blank, then I'm going to leave. I have to confess, I don't know if this is the right response. This is just Mike's response, okay? Take that with a grain of salt. My response is, then leave. I don't know if that's godly, okay? Putting this out there, I'm real with you guys. That's my response. You're not going to blackmail me into getting your way. Because my job is to please God. Now, if they're saying, if we don't blank, I'm leaving, because blank is pleasing to God and we should be doing it, let's do it. But if it's a preference, why are you trying to blackmail somebody into doing something that's a preference, not breaking God's law? I need to make sure that I am pleasing God before I'm pleasing people. You know what that matters, where that matters in my life most is in my marriage. I need to please God before I please Cassie. You know how hard that is to do sometimes? I love my wife. She's my favorite person. But I gotta make sure I'm pleasing God before I please my wife. And we need to make sure that we aren't just pleasing people to keep them here. I want everybody to stay here. Don't hear me wrong. Don't hear like, Mike doesn't want anybody. Mike wants to have Mike's wife. That's not what I'm saying. I want to please God over people. And I want us to honor God in everything. So if somebody comes up and says, hey, we should be doing this because it honors God better than the way we're honoring God, let's do it. Let's do that. Okay, so we're all on the same page with that, right? Okay, right now, there are churches in the world that are just pandering to people's feelings. They're ignoring scripture to get more people in the building. There are a bunch of churches out there doing that. This is not going to be one of those churches. It's not. I don't care what flag you want to fly. We're going to honor God. And I'm glad you're all on board with that, because I want to honor God. I don't want to please people just to fill a seat, because that's going to kill the church. You might think there are so many people in this church, but we're not honoring God. We're not growing deeper spiritually, and we're killing the church. So we need to make sure we're not people pleasing. Number nine, worldliness. Worldliness will kill a church. That's a little fox we need to be careful of. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. Flowing out of that last little fox of people-pleasing is worldliness. When the church starts to exemplify the world more than Jesus, we have a problem. We're letting a little fox in. Recently, there was a men's conference. I'm not going to tell you where. I'm not even going to tell you the church that was doing it. But there was something that happened at the men's conference. And when the main speaker came out to talk, he was like, I don't know if what we just saw is honoring to God. I don't know if what we just, he had questions. He wasn't condemning it. He was questioning it. Like, and he got shouted off the stage because he was questioning if it honored God. There was a worldliness to what happened on stage. And honestly, I agree with what he said. And this church was like, boo, get up, no. And the pastor stood up and then apologized to everybody like, he shouldn't have said that. What I saw, I agree with the guest speaker who got kicked off mid-sentence. I don't know that church. I'm sure there's more backstory to it. There's a lot to that situation. But are we, as a church, here, our responsibility, are we exemplifying Christ or are we exemplifying the world? I believe we're exemplifying Christ. I believe we put Jesus first. Don't hear me wrong. But this could be something in the future. It's a little fox we got to protect against. Worldliness will kill a church. The last one, number 10. Pew warmers. We don't have pews. But seat warmer sounded like something in my car. So pew warmers. If we're just a church of pew warmers, we're going to die. 2 Thessalonians 3:11 says, we hear that some of you are idle and disruptive. They're not busy. They're busy bodies. If the idle is the part that I'm focusing on in this passage. If we're just here on a Sunday morning because it's something we're supposed to do and we don't do anything else, we're not building the church. We're not growing. We're just sitting here. It means showing up and doing nothing, being inactive. I've seen this. I've gone to a church where there wasn't a whole lot going on. And if I'm going to be really honest, it was just a bunch of old people. And in 15 years, I don't know if that church is still going to be around. Because it's just a bunch of old people. Now, hear me wrong. Old people, I'm glad you're here. You're welcome. I need older people in my life. I need people to show me what to do, how to do it. Or, you know what? Don't do this way. I learned my lesson. You can learn from me. I need that in my life. But if we're just getting older and not bringing in younger, what are we doing? There has to be some action. The body of Christ needs to be moving. A body needs exercise. I've been exercising lately. I'm enjoying exercise lately. I'm not like dying after every time. But we need to exercise as a body. We need to be active and not just active for active sake. We're going to talk about this in a minute. But we're supposed to be doing something. We're supposed to be doing something. So we talked about 10 little foxes that will kill a church. How do we battle? How do we combat? How do we protect against these little foxes? And I'm sure you guys can think of more little foxes. I don't want to be here all day. 10 was good. 10 was a lot. So let's talk about how we protect the church against little foxes. If the church is the bride, the same things that will build up my relationship with my bride should apply to the church too, right? In theory, if we keep this metaphor going. So what's the first thing we can do to build up the church? Well, number one, we can use encouraging words. The first thing is encouraging words. Ephesians 4:29 says, do not use harmful words, but only helpful words, the kind that build up and provide what is needed, so that what you say will do good to those who hear you. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. I would like to point out that it doesn't say, don't say anything hard, don't say anything negative. It doesn't say that. Encouraging words. I've had some really encouraging talks that were, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do better, you need to do better. You failed here, you failed here, you failed here. It sounds negative, but it was so encouraging to have a brother in my life point stuff out like we're supposed to. Proverbs says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. We are supposed to be that to each other. being encouraging doesn't mean you can't ever say anything correcting. But it says don't use harmful words. If I'm correcting, I'm building up. It's an encouragement to me. I don't know about you, but to me, that's an encouragement. Our church is built through Jesus, but it is made up of people. We are the bricks of this church, and the church should always be growing and changing, and that means adding more bricks. No one wants to go to a church that isn't kind and loving with their words. Words are powerful. Words are so powerful. When our girls were little, and even now we still talk about this, but specifically when they were little, we would talk to them and we'd be like, use your words. AKA, don't punch each other. Don't bite each other. Don't scream at each other. Use your words, or use kind words, because then they would start using the words, but they weren't kind. And I think it's helpful for us to remember this kind of these same things. I need to use my words. Yes, I might have to have a hard conversation with somebody, but when I have that hard conversation, I can be helpful and not harmful. I can have those tough conversations, and I can still be encouraging. Are we known for being encouraging and building each other up, or do we tear each other down? Encouraging words will build, strengthen, and grow Christ's church. And encouraging words will combat the little foxes like gossip and complaining and even judging. If we use encouraging words, those are the foxes we're protecting ourselves against. Are we known for kindness and encouraging? Another thing we can do to build this church, another little thing, is we can be selfless. And I'm not saying that this is going to be easy. Being selfless is not easy. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 4, it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Often, I need to check my motivation. Often. I need to think, why am I doing what I am doing? Am I trying to bring glory to Mike? Or am I trying to bring glory to God? Am I trying to please Mike? Or am I trying to please Jesus? What is my motivation? I have my moments, everybody does, where I want to just do what I want to do. But if I want this church to grow, I need to make sure that I'm being selfless. Why am I doing what I do? Why am I up here? Why do I help teach classes? It's not because I want the name of Mike to be great. I don't even care if the name of Greater Alton is great. I want God's name to be great. I want you to know God better because of something I have done. Or something somebody up here has done. I want you to be brought closer to God. And in turn, I want you to be able to bring somebody closer to God. So that God's family continues to grow. What is my motivation? This little act that builds up this church that we call selflessness, it'll combat the little foxes like entitlement, self-absorption, judging, and even unrealistic expectations. Because I know when I have unrealistic expectations, it's probably because I think they should and they should and they should and never Mike should and Mike should and Mike should. It's always about somebody else when I'm having an unrealistic expectation of something. So how about you? Why do you do the things you do? Why do you not do the things you don't do? It's a whole Romans 7 issue right now. Who are you glorifying by your action or your inaction? A third little thing that we can do to build the church is just activity. Activity. I talked to you earlier. I said we need, the body of Christ needs to be exercised. That means we have to do something. In James 2:14 through 17, it says this. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by actions, is dead. Going off of selflessness, we have activity. At Greater Alton, we try to not just do stuff because we should be doing stuff. We don't do things just to do things. We have purposes in the reason we do stuff. But there is validity to the saying, idle hands are the tools of the devil. I will say that. There is validity to that. But we try to be purposeful with what we do. So we are starting to offer midweek classes again. So we've had Good Sense, and we've had the small groups class, and now we're going to offer how to study with people. Tim's talking about having preaching for life change, specifically for the ladies. Anybody who wants to learn how to better teach a lesson, I've gone through it twice. It's a great class, a great course. We're trying to offer things throughout the week, not because we think you guys are bored and don't do anything during the week. That's not the case. I understand busy. I have teenagers and other responsibilities. But we offer that stuff so you have more opportunity to learn and grow. You have more opportunity for activity to strengthen your spiritual walk. We have retreats throughout the year. Ladies retreat, men's retreat, marriage retreat, youth ministry retreat. Not because we think you have way too much money and way too much time on your hands, but because we want opportunity for you guys to grow. And at retreats, we can grow closer to each other in ways we can't just do on Sunday mornings or in a class. It's a different environment. I'm looking forward to going back to New Harmony this year, because last year it was different. I didn't know what to expect from New Harmony. And I'm going to be honest, I was a little creeped out at first. There was some undertow that the town was too nice. I was like, there's something creepy here. It's too nice here. But I'm looking forward to going back because I enjoyed it. You could walk everywhere. I got to hold my wife's hand all the time. It's awesome. But we have retreats so we can grow closer to each other, closer to God. We do events. Again, not because we think you guys aren't busy enough, but because it's opportunity for you to invite friends to. The Hot Wheels Rally. I don't have a little kid. I don't care. Neither do I anymore. I come up here. I do Mike and Mike on the mic. We talk for like hours and I can't talk the next day. And we have my wife loves it. And we have so much fun just racing Hot Wheels. And even the setup, getting ready for the Hot Wheels Rally is fun because it's just a bunch of us up here hanging out, building a race car track. And if you know anything about guys and ladies who like to use power tools, we're just, yeah, we're building something. Oh, I love it. We have events for an opportunity for you to invite your friends to attend to. We have small groups. Small groups help us be connected to the body through our small group. They help us learn and grow in a different way than a Sunday morning does. We just have more than Sunday mornings. Because activity is good for the body. I told you I've been working out. In the month of April, I set myself a goal to do 100 squats a day throughout the week. I took Saturday and Sundays off. So there was 4 whole weeks and then a couple extra days. So in theory, I could have taken 2 days off and I could have got 2,000 squats in the month. Now, mind you, it's just body weight, no extra weights. I hit 2,200 squats in April because I set myself a goal. I need to be more active. And I'm doing other stuff. And now, I get to see Debbie. There's Debbie. I get to see Debbie at the gym every once in a while, and she's on the bike. She's like going to Chicago or something. And she's pumping out the one day we walk in, my wife's with me, and we're like, hi, Debbie. And she was like, whew, whew. She didn't even hear us. It was great. I love it. But activity is good for the body. At first, it's not fun. If we're used to being motionless, at first it's not going to be fun. But once you start moving and getting into a groove, you start feeling better. Spiritually, it's the same. Spiritually, it's the same. At first, it's hard. At first, it's uncomfortable. And you're like, I don't know if I like this. Everything hurts for like a week. But then your body, at one point, you're like, all right, I like squats. And you're like, what's wrong with you? And you're talking to your own body, and people are looking at you weird. It's just, I lose the metaphor. But we need to be more active. And I'm not saying everybody. If you're already active, don't hear me say, well, crap, I'm already doing like 5 things a week. I need to do 6? No. Be smart with it. Don't burn yourself out. But activity is good for the body. It's good for my body. It's good for this body. So if we're being active, there's a few things that we are combating. There's a few little foxes. We're combating complaining. Because if I'm going to be active, the things that I would have sat back and complained about, I now have a hand in solving. We're battling entitlement. Because I think you should just give me stuff. But if I'm active and I'm working for it, I'm going to earn it. I'm going to take ownership of it. We're battling short-sightedness. If I'm involved, I know where we're going. I know where we're coming from. I know what's changing. We're battling unrealistic expectations and just being pew warmers. Because I'm involved. I'm active. There's a lot of little foxes that we can protect our vineyard from by just being active. And what you be active in doesn't have to be extravagant. It doesn't have to be over the top. You could, I don't know, vacuum. What? Start by vacuuming. I started serving the church by just standing in the parking lot. They were like, hey, we think you'd be good to stand in the parking lot and wave at people and point them to a parking spot. Little did I know, I was just standing in the parking lot waving at anybody. Because if I pointed, nobody listened. But that's fine. That's not really my role. My role is to make you feel welcome. And that's what I did in college. I just stood in the gravel and I waved. In my high-vis vest. And it was a great way of serving the church. It's a great way of being active. You don't even have to sweep floors. Maybe you just want to help start praying for people. Like, hey, how do I join the prayer ministry? I want to help pray for people. Maybe you greet people at the door. Maybe you just start serving more in your small group. Like, hey, can I help do the dishes? What? Somebody's offering to do the dishes? Is Jesus coming? Like, right now? We are called to do something, not just be a seat warmer on Sunday mornings. We got two more. Another way to combat little foxes is humility. It's just be humble. Micah 6:8 says, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Ephesians 4:2 says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. You know, the problem with humility is just when you think you're being humble, you aren't. Like, I'm the most humble person in this room. I lost the game. That's funny. That's my wife making a joke. This family at Greater Alton would cease to function if everyone was out to promote themselves. We need to remember that we're supposed to be servants. What did Jesus say? He's like, if you want to be first, you need to be last. Oh, I don't like that passage. You guys have passages in the scripture that you don't like? It's okay to say yes. Yeah, I don't like it. I don't want to be last. I like to eat first. Scripture tells us to walk in humility. How do we do that? Well, the first step is to stop thinking that we're better than someone else. I really struggle with this. Confession time again. Why do I confess up here all the time? Okay, so last Sunday, I wasn't up here. It was the only Sunday this month that I wasn't going to be able to preach. We're season ticket holders with the Battle Hawks. Could call. It's the law. And I am all in. I love our Battle Hawks. But I don't know if you've driven downtown St. Louis recently or Alton or Bethalto or Cottage Hills. It seems like I'm seeing it more often. I don't know if there's more of a problem than there used to be or if I'm just aware because God's working on me. But there's a lot of homeless people. A lot of homeless people. And last Sunday, as we're trying to get to the parking lot And we made it to the game right as kickoff started, so it was great. But we're trying to get to the parking lot, and me and Eli are riding the car, and there's this person asleep on the curb with their shopping cart thing, and it said something to the extent of best example of worst decisions or something, or bad decisions, something like that. And I'm like, in my head, I'm like, I want to feel really sorry for them. I want to have compassion and pity on them, but I'm having trouble. The people standing out in front of Walmart, I have trouble looking down on these people. I'm being real, because why would I be fake? And mostly because a lot of the time, I'm there right at the end of their shift, and they go walk into a car that's as nice as mine. I'm like, what? What? And I know the stereotypical thing, they're just going to use it for drugs, or they're just swindling you. How do I deal with this? How do I not look down on them? Jesus calls me to be a servant. Jesus calls me to have humility. Jesus calls me to be less. In Scripture, there are two types of humanity, old humanity and new humanity. The new humanity, even though we're saved, we're washed in the blood of Christ, we could think of ourselves as better. We're supposed to serve the old. How do we do that? How do I look at somebody who has obviously made all the poorest life decisions they could because they have a sign that says so, and not think of myself as better than them? Christ is not calling me to be better than somebody else. And it doesn't stop with homeless people. There are people in this family that I have a hard time loving because there are times where I think of myself as better than them. Again, just confessing here. I struggle with this. How am I supposed to be humble and serving to somebody if I think I'm better than them? This fence, this hedge that we're putting around our vineyard, it combats all 10 of the little foxes that I talked about. Humility combats all 10 of those little foxes. If I'm going to be a humble person, I will strengthen this family. I will protect this vineyard, and God will use us. God will use me. But I have to remain humble. And I just told you the problems I have. I don't have an answer for it yet. I'm still working on it. I don't know what to do about the homeless population. But I'm supposed to be a servant. And I'm going to serve the people God puts before me. The last point this morning, the last thing we can do, the little thing we can do to build the church and protect it from little foxes is grace. We can have grace. When I was growing up going to a religious school, there was this cute little acronym that taught me what grace was. And you take the acrostic, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is unearned, unmerited favor. Colossians 3:12 through 14 says this, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all of these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." Mike, that passage said nothing about grace. Didn't it? I think that's a really good definition of grace. Forgive others as God has forgiven you. Put on love, kindness, humility. It's all there. That's grace. I told you earlier, I can't condemn people who come up to me and they're like telling me what's going on in their lives, asking for counseling. I can't, because most of the time I was there. I did it. I can forgive them. Some of you are like, we're supposed to forgive everything? You're confusing forgiving and forgetting. Forgiving is not forgetting. Not always. It's moving past that. That whatever happened, you can forgive somebody and there's still consequences. I'm not saying grace removes the consequences. I'm saying I need to forgive because I've been forgiven. Sin will separate. That's one of the qualities of sin. Sometimes that means there's a physical separation between you and a person. It depends on what the other person did. I will not allow a sexual predator to work in the youth ministry. Even though I'm not the youth minister, if I was like, hey, I know something about this person, they cannot work in the youth ministry. And I will talk to the youth ministers and they will agree with me. It won't be an argument. It'll just be a conversation. I will not allow someone that will put you in danger to just have full access to your life. Sin separates and there are consequences to sin. However, as a church, we need to show grace. And that means that there are going to be people that we reach out to that come here with issues. I came here with issues. And y'all let me stay. So we're going to have to work through this. No one is sinless. No one is sinless. But when I came here as a sinful person, I had older brothers walk with me and help me through that. Grace does not mean acceptance. Grace doesn't mean, okay, you're a sinner and just, yeah, I mean, it's fine. No, grace is forgiving and hoping for repenting. Grace isn't overlooking the sin and acting like it didn't happen. God calls us to confront sin. You know, hate sin, love the sinner. It's not loving if I know my brother is caught up in a sin and I do nothing about it. That's not love. That's cowardice. You will never hear from a man on this stage who is actively involved in an affair. You will never hear from a man on this stage who struggles with anger, who has outbursts of anger. You'll never hear a man from the stage who's an alcoholic actively. We can repent of those things. Yes, there might be something in my past that I've repented of that you might be like, why is Mike on stage? There isn't, don't worry. But we hold our leaders to a high standard. You want us to hold our leaders to a high standard. Grace means walking alongside someone through their sin as long as they are willing to continue that walk. I can't fight harder for your salvation than you are willing to. I cannot repent for you, but I can walk alongside you and help you be protected from these little foxes. This morning, where are little foxes getting in your life, in your small group, in the church? Where do you see little foxes getting in? Where am I letting little foxes in? What precautions am I going to take to stop them? If I didn't want the fox and the hound thing happening in my backyard, I'd put a fence up, electrify it, we'd be done. But the fox ain't tearing anything up in my backyard. But these little foxes we've been talking about this morning, they will destroy this church. They will destroy the church. What can we do as a family to stop them? What can we do as a church to protect this vineyard that is in bloom from these little foxes? In your bulletin, there is a communication card. And it's just a simple way of you to communicate with us, hence the name communication card. It's got a little place for you to fill out your information, some boxes to check if you want, if you need a Bible study, if you're interested in some other things, there's some boxes there. There's also a prayer request form. If you have any prayer requests, you can fill that out. There's baskets in the back of the room. You put that in there after the last song. You'll see our members. If you're a guest here, we didn't ask you to come here to get something from you. We hope you got something this morning. You'll be seeing our members put their offering in those baskets. Again, don't feel obliged to do to do that. You don't have to give anything. We're just really glad you're here this morning. I hope that God has spoken to your lives. I hope God has encouraged you. We're going to sing a song. I'm going to pray. We're going to sing a song, and then you can put those communication cards in the basket. I hope that the rest of your weekend goes amazingly. It's sunny outside. I thought it was supposed to rain all day. Look at that. I won't be standing in the rain grilling hot dogs and hamburgers. I would have. I still would have, because every season's grilling season. But I pray that the rest of your weekend goes well. And as a family, we can protect this vineyard from the little foxes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you so much for your word, that light to our path, Father. I'm so grateful for the guidance you give us through it. I'm so grateful for your spirit that you've poured out on your church. I don't know where I would be without you, Father. I know I'd be on a path to hell. I am so grateful for everything you do. I pray for the people in this room that we can all take a good stock of our lives and we can see where the little foxes are getting in. Maybe we need to start studying the Bible with somebody and see what it means for salvation. Maybe it just means we need to strengthen up our defenses against these little foxes, Father. I pray for growth here at Greater Alton, that we can become stronger and more mature so that we can honor you better and bring glory to your name. Not our name, not the name of Greater Alton, but the name of God, Jehovah, Father. Thank you so much for that. I want to pray for all the people here and just bless them, Father. Bless them. I love you. It's in your name I pray. Amen.
When all is said and done, and everyone is gone, Lord, you're really all I want. When the best the world has, just leave me feeling numb, Lord, you're really said and done, Lord, you're all.